The following audio file came from newwineonline.com. Here's Pastor Chris Simpson.
Okay, tonight I wanted to talk to you a little bit in the scripture. Last week I shared how Sherry, my wife, had had a dream, and in the dream there was a bunch of snakes attacking different ones in the church. And she would wake up and go back to sleep and kept having this dream. And finally, she said, "Lord, what should I do to stop?" And so she began to repent. She said, "Lord, you know," and confess and repent. She said everything she could think of. And she says, what happened was that ended the pattern of the dream. The dream stopped. The snakes receded. So she shared with me, what did I think that meant? And I said, well, let me ask the Lord to confirm it in the mouth of two, three witnesses. And sure enough, someone else in the church had a dream about snakes same week. And I said, I think it's a backlash that happens when you have changes in the church. We've done a lot of changes. It's just kind of the way it works. Doesn't freak me out at all. I would get concerned if we didn't have those problems. If there wasn't periodic attacks of the enemy, I'd get really concerned. Amen? As long as we're being attacked by the enemy and, you know, enemy's rattling our cage and I'm fine. I know I'm doing about being about the kingdom's work. And Jesus never promised the road's God, never said it'd be easy. If you're going to really minister to set captives free. I had a deliverance session this week with an individual that was a phenomena, an extraordinary phenomena. I love deliverance sessions like this. This fellow is coming out of a lot of bondage, and I prayed for him for deliverance. Now, let's just say God came in the room in supernatural signs and wonders. And this guy had no idea these things were inside of him, and he began to puke them out and spit them out and yawn them out and cough them out. And they've been in there 40, 50 years. And when it was done, it's like this wave came into the room, and I hadn't felt this in months. This wave of power came in the room and fell on he and I, and we both were out in the spirit for about 20 minutes. I mean, gone. I mean, I just, 20 minutes later, I suddenly realized, wait, where am I? And God was that strong. And so I turned to the brother, I said, you know, I said, I want to set up another session with you real soon. I said, you bring in new wine when you come. There was new wine. We were drunk in new wine. We both staggered to the door, and he was just beaming. Amen? Is that what it's all about? How many of y'all know that there's attacks when you do that kind of thing? Or a ministry that's free to do that? And people come to this church looking for help, and we will help anyone. Under no condition. The only thing we do is if they are submitted to a pastor, or there's some kind of relationship with a pastor, other than one of these giant churches, you know, then we do encourage them to do it in the Lord's order, you know, fellowship with their pastor and deal with that. But generally, by as a rule, if there's a hurting person, we're here to meet their need. And I see that as a vision of our church. It's no more complicated than that. Somebody recently said, what is the vision of your church? I said, the vision of our church is to help the people that come and equip people to be able to do that. Amen? Are y'all out there? Just equip people to be able to help the people that come. Because how many of y'all know there are hurting, desperate, demonized, suicidal, at the edge people out there? Full of them. This town's full of them. And they're just looking for a place to go. And they're looking for somebody that can lay hands on them. And when they lay hands on them, the anointing comes. And they heal the sick, cast out demons, raise the dead, whatever. So there is backlash when you do that kind of thing. And I'm used to it. Been doing it so long. Like I said, when there isn't backlash, I get concerned. I kind of thrive on that. I'm one of those guys that works best under pressure. Is anybody like me? That? How many of y'all, when you're in college, you tend to cram the night before? Come on here. Some of y'all. You work best under pressure. Well, I never did. I learned not to do that. Finally learning. I've been studying a lot for some recent exams, learning not to cram. But, you know, I do work best under pressure. And that's okay, because in the kingdom of God, it says the kingdom of heaven suffers violence, and violence will take it by force, and every man presses into the kingdom. Well, what I want to talk about tonight, if you turn to Matthew 22:36, was a principle along the line of what the revelation Sherry had in that dream about repentance. Really, I felt like the Lord wanted me to hammer on repentance for a while. And you know, in any given meeting, different peoples are here. And I'm certain the enemy will say, well, I'm going to keep this person away until he quits hammering on repentance. So I just keep hammering on it until everybody's heard of a couple of these sermons. Amen? Because that's a good way to start the year. It's got to be the bedrock of everything we do. Repentance. Now, what I want to talk about tonight, listen, title is Truly Loving God Means Truly Hating Sin. One goes with the other. Matthew 22:36. Master, what is the great commandment in the law? Jesus said, you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, mind, soul, and strength. This is the first and great commandment. And the second is like it. You shall love your neighbor yourself. On these two commandments hang all the law, the prophets. Look at Mark 12:28. Turn there. Mark 12:28. Turn there. This is Jesus speaking again. Similar context. He says, Jesus said, the first of all the commandments, hear, O Israel, the Lord our God is one Lord, and you shall love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, with all thy soul, with all thy mind, with all thy strength. And this is the first commandment. The second is like, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. There's no other commandment greater than these. Now look at Luke 10:25. Turn there. There's three places I'm going to show you. Luke 10:25. Behold, a certain lawyer stood up and said, Master, what shall I do to inherit eternal life? And this time Jesus turns the tables a little bit. He says, well, what's written in the law? How do you read it? And the man said, you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your strength, with all your mind, and your neighbors yourself. And Jesus said, you've answered right. This do and you shall live. So we see in the mouth of two or three witnesses in the gospel, Matthew, Mark, and Luke, confirm you shall love God how? With all your heart, mind, soul, strength, life. We all know that. We're all aware of that. Jesus said, this is the great commandment. Love God with everything inside of you. But what I want to drill with tonight is practically how do you do that? I mean, you can only sing so loud. You know, you can only, I love you, I love you, I love you, I love you, love you, love you, love, love you. I mean, yeah, it's more than that. Would you agree? It's more than saying it. How many of y'all know in relationships and marriage is more than just saying it? It's like the guy said to his wife, she says, you never say you love me. He said, look, I said it on our wedding day, and if it ever changes, I'll let you know. We're not talking seriously sensitive here. But it is more than words. Can I amen? There's more to it than just saying. It gets kind of dry if it's just words and no action. Remember Jesus said, if you love me, you'll do what? Anybody? Keep. Do it. Walk it out. So let me show you the principle. Psalm 97:10. Turn there. Here's the crux of the teaching tonight. Psalm 97:10. He tells you how to do it. How do I love God with all my heart, soul, and strength and mind? How? How can I do that practically? What can I really do practically to love God and fulfill the commandments? Psalm 97:10 says, you shall love, you that love the Lord, what? Hello? Hate what? Hate evil. He preserves the soul of the saints. He delivers them out of the hand of the wicked. Now, I would submit, based upon that scripture, that loving God is synonymous with hating evil. See, here is a way to prove that you love God. One goes with the other. Where there's true love, there's true hate. You know, the motion of hatred is not in and of itself bad. Did you know that? People think hatred is evil. No, the emotion of hatred is not necessarily bad. It depends on what you hate. Bible says a righteous man hates lying. The psalmist said, do not I hate them, O Lord, that hate thee. I hate them with perfect hatred. Perfect hatred. You've heard about perfect love casts out fear? What about perfect hatred? It says in Psalm 139. So hatred is a legitimate emotion. Now, obviously, most people that manifest hate tend to manifest it from a standpoint of bitterness, resentment, anger, vengeance. But in and of itself, it's a neutral emotion. Christ hated, and I'm going to show you that verse in a minute. Christ had hate in his heart. That sounds kind of radical. But he did, against wickedness and iniquity. You that love the Lord, hate evil. Here's a way Now listen to this. I have a correlation, a corollary I want to submit to you. That your true love for God is in direct proportion to your hatred for sin. Did you hear what I said? Your true love for God is really in direct proportion to your hatred for sin. You that love the Lord, what? Hate evil. It's one thing to love God. It's another thing to hate sin. Now look at the results of hating evil. Look at verse 11. Or verse 10. You preserve the soul of the saints, delivers them out of the hand of the wicked. You know what that speaks of? That's deliverance. Preserves the soul. That speaks of angelic garrisons delivering you out of the hand of the wicked. You know, most people have never been delivered out of the hand of the wicked. There's still the wicked still has a hand on them. He still has a hold in their life. And they've learned coping abilities. They've learned things to route around the hold of the enemy. They've learned things to cope with problems rather than being delivered. Delivered from the hand with Satan. Remember what Jesus said, the prince of this world comes and what? Has nothing in me. Delivered from the hand of the wicked, where Satan has no hand. The Bible says, give no place to the devil. You know, but to the degree that we don't hate sin and iniquity and direct the emotion of hate against wickedness and evil, to that degree, are we subject to the same? I don't believe there's any neutral gear in the kingdom of God. We're either gathering or scouting, hot or cold. Look at Psalm 45. Here's the verse that talks about the Messiah who had hate in his heart. Psalm 45, a prophecy about the Messiah, says verse 6, Thy throne, O God, is forever and ever. He's talking about the Messiah. I'll prove that in a second. The scepter of your kingdom is right scepter. You loved righteousness and what? Hello? Hated wickedness. Therefore, God, your God, has anointed you with the oil of gladness above your fellows. This is fascinating. He's talking about the Messiah will love righteousness and hate wickedness. Therefore, there'll be an anointing on his life. Now, flip over to Hebrews 1:8. Paul quotes this verse, and he refers it to Jesus. Hebrews 1:8 in the New Testament. Here we read, But unto the Son, he says... So Paul makes it clear, this is the Son of God, Jesus, this verse is relating to. Your throne, O God, is forever and ever. A scepter of righteousness is a scepter of your kingdom. Thou hast loved righteousness and hated iniquity. Therefore, God, even thy God, has anointed thee with the oil of gladness above thy fellows. Now, you know what that says to me? Jesus had hate in his heart. He hated iniquity. He absolutely abhorred. He had no tolerance for anything that was wicked or evil or sinful. The Bible says he was in all points tempted like we are, without sin. See, Jesus drew a line in the sand between himself and sin. And as a result, he had great joy in his life. We don't often think of Jesus being joyful. But he did. He had great joy. He was a man of sorrows, but he was a man of joy. I submit here to you tonight that most people's misery, torment, self-pity, frustration, and discouragement, listen, is no more than a result of compromise attitude with sin, iniquity, unrighteousness, and pride. I can hear an amen. I mean, it's that simple. People want their cake and eat it too. They want to love Jesus, press into the Lord, call on the Lord, expect the Lord to meet their needs, and have a soul tie or a fetish or a handhold in the area of iniquity, sin, unrighteousness, or pride. There's something they don't want to give up. But Jesus models for us, he loved righteousness and hated. Drew a line in the sand. And as a result, he had great joy. I believe one of the reasons people don't operate in joy, you know, the joy of the Spirit, the joy of the Lord is our strength, the Bible says. Really, a lot of people are weak and emaciated Christians. It's because there's a lot of joy in their life. And the lack of joy is directly proportionate to the lack of hating iniquity. Do you see the tie-in? He loved righteousness, hated iniquity, therefore an anointing of joy. Joy is a pure emotion. It's not even emotion. It's a fruit of the Spirit. But boy, when it gets a hold of your emotions, it releases you. Amen? It's really not an emotion. It's a fruit of the Spirit. Happiness is an emotion. Joy is a fruit of the Spirit. You can abide in joy, you know, even when you're not happy. Did you know that? Bob Miller says, count it all what? When you what? How many of y'all like falling into tribulations? You just rejoice. How many of y'all get all happy when everything goes wrong? You wreck your car, get a flat, use your job. People turn against you. Oh, yes, what a happy day. Oh, happy day. No, come on. But, you know, you can stay in joy. You say, how? Well, just stand firm in righteousness. Call upon the Lord. Give thanks in the middle of all things. And the attitude is, Lord, what are you teaching me in this? Help me be a good steward. Help me pass this test. Help me not be a fool. You know, an idiot, and keep flunking third grade 50 times, right? In the spirit, some of us are still drawing with Big Chief on Big Chief tablets. You know, we graduated to a bigger box of crayons. I'm serious. You know, it's just we're just spiritually adolescents, right? Okay, spell your name. Yeah, come on, it's true. Spiritually, it's sad. Most Christians hadn't even got out of nursery school. You know what nursery school was to me? I actually went to nursery school twice. Did you know that 2 years? I flunked the first one. I had to go back for remedial. I'm serious. My mother was, at the time, I was 3 years old. It was 1955. I was 3 years old. And you know how women, they didn't have Mother's Day out back then. So she apparently had my older brother, who was about six, in this nursery school, and she wanted to do something with her lady friends, so she stuck me in a year early. She had a couple of, you know, hours off. And I remember nursery school, I remember two things, the little blanket they'd lay out, and the graham crackers and orange juice they'd put next to the blanket after your nappy, if you took your little nap. And I remember getting out, and they remember, I do remember this, the 4 years I'm saying you're gonna go back to nursery school. I thought, well, I didn't think this. Well, what did I flunk? Nap? But, you know, people, that's the extent of their spirituality, their nursery school. You know, it's just, they're nurse. They're nurses for people that are sick, you know, they're infirm. And why? Because sin. Is that profound or what? Hello? Sin. Is it any more profound than that? Sin. Call it what it is. People like their sin. Now, do not raise your hand. How many of y'all like your sin? Do not raise your hand. How many of y'all like your sin? Do not raise your hand. The reason is I didn't want to see your hands out there. Because we all like our sin. Look, if you didn't like your sin, you wouldn't commit it. Can you amen? Well, I think I'll commit sin that'll make me really hurt and in pain. No. We commit sin that's pleasurable. We do things that we run to that we know we ought not because it takes for the pain of reality. Reality is really a drag sometimes. How many of y'all know that? Amen? A lot of people avoid their reality all their life. They spend all their life avoiding reality. One of my ministries is to go up to somebody like Marie and say, hi, Marie. I would like you to meet Mr. Reality. Reality, meet Marie. A lot of people look at reality and go, thanks. I knew you once. I just do not mess with you right now. I know Marie wants reality. That's why she's here. Amen? It ain't fun. Amen? Reality is pretty scary. He's a scary guy to be around. Amen? Most of us spend most of our life hiding from reality. We're cocooned in some kind of a fantasy. What? What was it you said the other day? This you like to fantasize. We create our own what? A reality. That's not a reality. And the problem is it's sin. Did you know that's sin? That is sin. Whatever's not of faith is sin. To dwell in some unreality thing is sin. The Bible says, be angry and sin not. Be real. Be who you are. Don't run and hide. For to hide, we're supposed to hide in the secret place of the Most High. The name of the Lord is a strong tower. The run, what, righteous what? Run into it. But most of us, we run to what? We run to food. We run to sex, drugs, and rock and roll. Rock and roll still does it for you, dude? You're getting to be pretty old. I thought maybe you'd kind of get off into, jazz and stuff by now. Sex, drugs, and rock and roll. Party. Well, I bet a lot of it's a little more subtle than that. That's kind of out there, right? It's kind of just mental marijuana, right? I would never touch the real thing, but, you know, you can space out. You know what I mean? Just space out. Just, and just get into all kind of mental gymnastic things, and you're off there in Na-Na land and Gaga Na-Na. Yeah, somebody says, "Ooh, come on back." Life has a way of smashing you with reality, you know. And you know, I've learned something about God. And if you want wisdom, hear me. How many of you would like to have less problems in your life? Less calamities, less tribulations, less hassles. Come on. Are you the Lord? Are you submitted to the Lord God? Does he not love you? Does he not protect you? How would you like to have less problems? You want to know? Just decide, I'm going to live in reality. I'm going to live in the present moment. I'm going to walk with Jesus every moment. I'm going to deal with the sin. I'm going to begin to hate sin. You know what? If your attitude is that, God won't have to let stuff come at you to keep waking you up. Because he lets stuff come to wake us up from our stupor. You know, where our conscience is seared as a hot iron, where we've just hardened our heart. He has to let things happen. Job 23 says, the Lord has a way of softening my heart. It's the Lord that troubles me. You know, so I learned a long time ago, if I don't want troubles, just stay close to Jesus. Amen? Wait, hang on. Look at Romans 12:9. Here's a good verse. Am I speaking to anybody in the room tonight? Huh? You know what? You know why preachers don't preach about sin? Because of tithing? That's probably true. They want tithers. You know, people come all the time around here looking for help. They've got demons. I said, well, dude, we're not going to deal with your demons until we deal with your sin. Amen? The problem is not demons. It's not. When you got flies in the pantry, it's not because the problem's not the flies. You hadn't emptied the garbage. You know, it's the sin. Romans 12:9. Let love be without, look at this, dissimulation. Abhor that which is evil and cleave to that which is good. I'd like to ask someone, in how does your verse 9, the A part, read in another version? That love be without hypocrisy. Somebody else? Romans 12:9. Love must be sincere. You know what? The way I interpret that, let love be real. Would you agree with me? And what does the B part say? Abhor that which is evil and what? There it is. You see how it ties in? Being real has to do with loving and hating. Love is pure and clean when the heart hates evil. You know, one thing I hope we can walk away from this teaching tonight is you're going to decide, I'm going to draw a line in the sand. I'm going to quit compromising. Amen? Look at, what are some examples of what God wants us to hate? Let me show you. Psalm 119, 163. Here are some things that is legitimate to hate. You know what? Some of us do have hate in our heart. Well, let's just channel it the right way. Let's channel hatred the right way. So it's healthy. Psalm 119, 163. It says, I hate and abhor lying. Is that how your versions read? Falsehoods, same thing, lying, King James. You know what? John 8:44 says, you're the father of the devil. He's a father of liars. For he was a liar from the beginning. He does, there's no truth in him. You know, when you lie, you basically call Satan daddy. You know, that's kind of scary. But every time you lie, you're saying, Satan, you're my daddy. You're getting under the dominion, auspice of Satan. It is satanic to lie. One of the Ten Commandments is, thou shalt not bear what? False, which is another way saying, thou shalt not lie. Bible says, your members one to another, lie not one to another. 2 Corinthians 4, he says, an outward manifestation, let that which is within us manifest that good thing, that love, that righteous light of God by exposing every lie. Let me tell you something, demons thrive on lies. Most people's problems are directly related to some place they've believed a lie. They've embraced something that's not true. A lie believed. Why? Because the way to get free is know the truth and it'll what? It'll set you free. So deliverance in a lot of ways is no more than ascertaining where the lies are. Where have I been believing a lie for years? Where am I believing something to be? You know, a lie is believing something to be true that isn't, or believing something that isn't true to be true. And when you've embraced a lie, you give ground to the devil. That's why where he says, give no place to the devil, the very context in Ephesians 4 is, lie not one to another. But speaking the truth in love, Ephesians 4, about 8 verses earlier, speaking the truth in love may grow up into him in all things. So the first thing is you got to deal with lying. A righteous man hates lying. I've learned something. I can't help liars. I cannot help liars. I've been in the ministry a long time. We've had a number of people here at the church that we've tried to help over the years. I remember one woman in particular. What do you call a person that has a habitual thing of stealing? A klepto? Is a kleptomaniac? Well, there's another term for someone who has a habitual thing of lying. Well spoken. Well spoken. But what is that? There's a terminology where someone has a propensity to lie all the time. I forget. Ball-faced. There it is, pathological. Well, I've met people that they have been lying for so long. Been lying, they were lied to, they've lied, and they've lied to themselves. You know, like he said about Satan, there's no truth in him. There's no truth in them. You can't even find who they are. There's so much lying and darkness and deception inside of them. It's like you're sticking your hand inside their being, their soul. You can't find any bedrock. It's sad. People like that go to hell. I'm serious. It's hard to get saved when you're full of lies. Because Jesus said, know the truth. I am the way, the what? The truth. People like that go to hell. Did you know that as Romans, what is Romans, Revelation 21? What is, liars will make their place in the lake of fire. Lying is a wicked thing. When people, now I'm saying you may have a problem of lying, but if you repent, you know, if you come to Jesus and say, Lord, I'm a pathological, I have a problem of lying, but if you humble yourself and repent and ask the Lord to heal you, you know, the Holy Ghost will begin to, John 16 says the Spirit of truth will come and guide you into all truth. He'll guide you. Psalm 51 says he wants truth in the inward parts. He'll begin to put truth down inside of you. Replace the lies with truth. But it's a process. Depends on how long. And I'm telling you what, it's very difficult helping people that have lying problems. And I don't deal with them. If somebody has a potential to lie and doesn't want to repent, I just tell them, go somewhere else. I don't want to mess with you. I do not want to waste time with a liar. It's a waste of time. It's just an emotional drag. Y'all know what I'm talking about? Hello? I'm not talking about somebody that, I'm talking about someone that does it and doesn't want to repent. I'm saying we all may be at times guilty. Yes. But I'm talking about somebody who just doesn't want, they want to hang on the right to be deceived or to deceive. I don't want to mess with them. Go somewhere else. I don't want to waste time with someone like that. And Christ didn't. Paul didn't. Paul didn't countenance such. And that's what he says here. A righteous man, there's a proverb that says, I hate and abhor lying, but there is a proverb somewhere, and I don't know where it is, but it's somewhere on here on the right side column. You know how that is. It says, a righteous man hates lying. It's in the proverb somewhere. That's skipped me where it is tonight. Let me ask you, have you ever found yourself telling half-truths, shading answers, with deceptive inference and not being upfront and honest? Have you ever find yourself doing that? Have you ever find yourself when you're alone doing something that's a little bit dishonest, just a little tiny, itty-bitty dishonest? Just tiny, tiny. Paperclip. Penny. Did you know the Bible says, he that's faithful in the little will be faithful in the much, but he that's unrighteous with the little will be unrighteous with the much. It doesn't matter the quantity. You know, it's like somebody once went to a woman said, you know, she had never prostituted herself, said, but would you ever sleep with a man for $1 million? She said, well, possibly. He said, well, then you're just a whore. You just have a high price. So, I mean, the idea is that you'd ever do it means you're still a whore. You just have a higher price. In other words, you've compromised. There's some there you can be bought. And the thing is, a lot of people, though, they believe when they're alone, they can fudge, they can cheat. They can deceive. But dude, you don't understand. You're not alone. You got God the Father. You got God the Son. You got God the Holy Ghost. You got angels. You got 10. I don't know how many beings are watching you. Demons. It's crowded in there. And you think you did that alone? Fear of the Lord, man. I just thank the Lord. I told the story. When I was a little kid, lived in New Orleans in the 50s. I was about 8 or 9. And we went to Morgan and Lindsay Five and Dime store. We would walk down there, me and my friends with our babysitter. This is this old guy. He was a junior high kid. He was an old guy. And we went to Morgan and Lindsay. And Dad would give us allowance every week. And back in the 50s, he'd give you a quarter. Man, let me tell you how long far that quarter went. Now I know, John, we don't need to hear about your depression days. Bear with me here, okay? I'm the punk generation. But in our younger generation, you know, John will tell us. I mean, he could go with a nickel for a week. But in my day, a quarter, we'd buy a comic book for 11 cents, okay? And then you could go and with one penny, you know, you could buy all kind of things. You remember that? Well, we're in this Morganland. We'd always buy our stuff, and we always walk back to this field. Remember, Field of Clothes and Touch Me Nots. You know, Touch Me Nots in the median. You know, we'd always play with these things. Well, one day I decided there was a piece of bubble gum. I took it and stuck it in my pocket, and I didn't pay for it. I just decided I didn't want to pay for that. And I had a piece of bubble gum. Back those, a big old piece of bubble gum for a penny. I chewed it all the way home, and I never forget that night. I still have it emblazoned in my mind. That night at 5231 Chamberlain Drive in New Orleans, I couldn't sleep. I was restless and tossed to and fro. I was in a bunk bed. I shared a room with my younger brother, and I couldn't sleep all night. I was restless. I was tormented. Guess who was bugging me? I had the fear of the Lord as a young kid. I was raised Catholic. I loved God to the degree I understood Him. And that next morning, I got up, and I told the Lord, I said, "You win." So I don't know whether it was that Sunday afternoon or when, I went back to Morgan and Lindsay, and I didn't do probably the quite right thing, but I took a penny, and when the lady turned her head, you know, that stood at the register, I put it on the register and walked away. And that left my spirit. And, you know, right then, God said to me, "Son, don't you ever steal." And I'm going to tell you something. I'm 51 years old now. I don't steal. I got the fear of the Lord. God nailed me on a penny piece of bubble gum when I was 8 or 9 years old. I couldn't sleep. And I said, right then, I'm going to walk righteous for the Lord. Amen? Now, I'm not telling you that many times I've fudged and hedged. Yeah, but boy, what I do, I got a short rope. Woo! So when I'm alone, I recognize I am not alone. I've dealt with the finances with this church for 17 years. You know, I deal with the finances. And I have a system. I mean, I'll buy something for the church. You know, I'd buy a $2 thing, $2.17. And sometimes you do the tax, you know, and I'm figuring out how much I bought. Like I bought a pack of gum for me, maybe in something for the church, and I'm calculating, and I multiply times 0.0825, which is a tax. And it comes out to literally a tenth of a cent. And do you know, if I round it in my favor to a tenth of a cent in my favor, I get that feeling of something's on my holy. I'm telling you, if I just round it like $4.11 and $4 instead of $4.12 or whatever, I get that feeling right there. I go, whoa. And I thank God for that. You know what that is? That's conscience. And you know, the Lord wants us to walk in that fear. Now, you know, I wish that was in my life in every area. I really do. It's not, I am not that like that in every area of my life, but I know that area I walk in the fear of the Lord. How many of y'all have areas like that in your life? You walk in the fear of the Lord. Come on. You walk in the fear of the Lord. You know you don't cross this line. And so, something in my spirit all my life, I have a passion about righteousness and what's right and what's fair and what's truth. And that's probably why I'm in the ministry. I just decided. And you know, it's important. God wants to inflame us with fire of passion and anointing. Has to do with righteousness. And seek first the kingdom of God and what? His righteousness. What's right? Jesus stood up for what was right. That's why they persecuted him and killed him. They couldn't stand somebody that stood up for what was right. Everybody lived a compromised life. To this day, they hate Jesus. You know, there's a new movie coming out. I've read all these reviews called The Passion of Christ. It's coming out in a few weeks from now. Mel Gibson. Now, I'm going to recommend, there's an email just been going around last week or two. They're saying that people have seen this. There are people that have been producing, involved in movies for 10, 20, 30 years, said they have never seen anything like this movie in their entire life, ever. That this movie will absolutely stun you. There are atheists, unbelievers walk out of that movie weeping. It's absolutely stunning, and it's coming out in about 2 weeks, and they say everybody's got to see it. Yeah, yeah. And Mel Gibson loves Jesus. In fact, I got a special CD of the movie, because I'm a pastor, and they interviewed him, and he talked about, during the filming of that movie, the attacks of the spirit beings. He describes demons. He says, you wouldn't believe in the year and a half how long they... He said, yeah, these beings. And he talked about there were miracles that happened on the set. A young girl's eyes were healed. The blind were healed. People were getting saved on the set. This guy is a Catholic who loves Jesus. But because this movie is so stunning, but let me tell you what's significant about the movie. I read this reporter's, this kind of a cynical reporter who came out absolutely saying, look, this is totally changing my life. They said, this is not a movie you want to just eat popcorn to. They said at the end of the movie, no one moves, no one's making a sound, all you can hear is sobs across the room. Because what the movie is, he's been able to do in this movie, is show that Jesus was the only one who did what was right. Everyone turned against him, everyone. Pilate, his friends, even his mother, everyone in the end, somewhere compromised, somewhere. Jesus was the only one who stood fast in obedience to God's will. The only one. And the horror and it's graphic. It's rated R because of the graphicness of the violence. But he said, it's not even a half of what it really was. He says, but it will stun you. And you know, I'm looking forward to seeing it because I want to be jolted about my relationship with Jesus. Do you? And I think this must be a God thing. This is a God thing. I'm encouraged to go see that movie. If you take you want to be careful, parents, don't take your kids under 12 unless you see it first. But you know, I think the thing is, Jesus just stood up for what was right. He hated lying. I don't think you could get away with lying around Jesus. You know that? You know how these people full of themselves who come up to Jesus, oh, Master, like we just read. What about said I do to inherit eternal life? Well, what do you read in the Word? What do you read? He threw it right back in their face. Well, the guy said, oh, Lord, you need the rich young ruler. He says, well, what does the law say? And he says, I've done all that. He says, okay, now go give everything away. Then you can follow me. Jesus didn't put up with people that were lame and half-hearted. What's another area, Psalm 101, that we are to hate? Look at this one. These are just a couple of areas we're called to hate. Hate evil, love righteousness. Psalm 101, verse 3. Says, I will set, look at this is convicting. I will set no wicked thing before my eyes. The margin reads, things of the devil. I hate the work of them that turn aside. It will not cleave to me. I hate. Look at that. I hate the work of those that turn aside. They won't cleave to me. A froward, a perverse heart will depart from me. I will not know a wicked person. Whoever slanders his neighbor, him will I cut off. He that has a high look and a proud heart, I will not suffer them. Listen, I want to read this to you out of the NIV. Listen. I will set before my eyes no vile thing. The deeds of faithless men I hate. They will not cling to me. Men of perverse heart will be far from me. I will have nothing to do with evil. Whoever slanders his neighbor in secret, him will I put to silence. Whoever has haughty eyes and a proud heart, him will I not endure. You know what that speaks of? Someone that's absolutely uncompromised stand against evil in himself and in those around them. And the problem is a lot of people have compromised with evil in people around them. What I mean by that is they see evil in others or unrighteousness or compromise, but because of fear of rejection or fear of confrontation or fear of losing your popularity, they won't stand up for it. They won't have the guts to speak the truth. They compromise. They learn to live. They learn to tolerate. Scripture is clear that we're to bear one another's burdens. We're to love our neighbor enough to speak truth to him. If your brother offends you, go bring others with you. I have found the majority of Christians do not follow that mandate of the Lord. They do not follow the mandate to follow God's order, bring all things to peace, and stand up for what's right. And as a result, the relationships are sick and unhealthy and icky and ooky and yucky. They're sick because relationships are based on something other than truth. They're based on compromise, on what? Lies. Or fear. A lot of relationships are based on fear. Fear that if I ever really spoke what I thought, the relationship would be shattered, so I'll just keep it in. I wrote here, this is the root of most sick relationships. And you want to hear something really scary? Excuse me. Bear with me, I'm getting over this thing in my throat. What's really scary? This is true, though. This is a scary fact. You know when the Word says, where two or more are gathered, they're what? Remember that verse in Matthew 18, where two or more gathered, there is who? There am I. In other words, Jesus says, if two of people are gathered, what? In my name. Isn't it my name? If you're gathered in his name, this is a powerful principle, two or more, and you call on him, guess what? The Spirit of the Lord, what? Will come. Is that a promise? Wherever two or more are gathered in my name, there am I. Well, did you know when two or more are gathered in someone else's name, another spirit will come? Corollary is true. If two or more are gathered and it's not gathered in the name of the Lord, which is, speaks of, the name of the Lord speaks of the righteousness of the Lord. When you agree the truth of the Lord. Amen? When two or more are gathered and is not the name of the Lord present, but there's compromise, there's judgmentalism or bitterness, resentment, unreality, then when they're together, something else comes, an unclean spirit. And the, most relationships have unclean spirits bonding. It's the glue. It's an unclean glue. It's a sick spirit. And they've learned to tolerate because it's a familiar spirit. Maybe they grew up with those spirits. They had them in their home. My mom and dad had that sick spirit. A lot of us grew up our mom and dad, and that nobody really spoke the truth. Nobody stood up for what was right, compromise. They would get it, maybe alcoholics hid from the truth. So there was a sickness. Maybe it was subtle. Maybe it wasn't overt. But deep down inside, you knew. We said, why? Because look at the fruit. Look at the fruit of the kids. And so we pass it down. A generation, we tend to have the same type of dynamic. So that we get around these spirits that glue people, but they're unhealthy, and we don't think anything wrong because it's all we've ever known. And then the Lord sends us around somebody that's real, that's free, that's walking in righteousness, that's walking in the Holy Spirit. And we go, well, suddenly what the thing you're familiar with, it feels yucky. It's exposed. You know, he that does evil is exposed when he comes to the light. And that thing, and that's why demons don't want to come around a place where there's righteousness. It's invoking a spirit. To not deal and speak the truth, to compromise, is invoking a spirit. Notice he said, I will set no wicked thing. I used to have a preacher years ago. He said, notice how he calls it a set. A TV set. I will set. No wicked thing before my eyes. No vile thing. I don't think it's possible. I don't think it's possible today to watch the television without being perverted and demonized. Period. It is impossible to sit and watch the television on any great length of time to not be perverted in your mind with Antichrist, twisted, perverted, licentious spirits will enter your emotions and mind. Period. And it's getting worse. It's way beyond. I mean, when I started preaching, it was mild. I've been preaching over 20 years now, and I've just seen it get worse and worse. But now homosexuality, perversity, is regaled as totally legitimate to be honored and upheld. Our culture is in the toilet. And if you think you can sit there and just watch television, you're kidding yourself. I don't think it's possible to walk in righteousness and watch television. Now, I think, you know, if you're very careful and you watch certain movies, you just screen them out. Nothing wrong with watching a movie once in a while. I really don't. I think you got to be really, really careful. You know what I mean? You got to really watch it. By the way, parents, if you see these first-run movies come out, you like to take your kids, and you're not sure what's on it, I'm going to tell you a little secret. Go to screenit.com. The word is screenit, S-C-R-E-E-N-I-T.com. And in that website, every movie out there, they will tell you every single curse word, everything they do that could put, I mean, everything. It's amazing. They document it. So if you have a movie and my wife, you know, sometimes I want to watch a movie, we pull up, screen it. And some of us say, well, that one's amazing. They don't have anything in it. It's clean. My God, a clean one. You know how hard it is to find one of those? Check it out. What? Yeah, no, they're coming out. I mean, I don't understand. It's interesting. When Hollywood actually produces a clean one, they're usually blockbusters and make tons of money. You know, but there's other spirits working in Hollywood that for every clean one, there's a dozen dirty ones or compromised ones. So, you know, it gets down to what do you want? You know, garbage in, garbage out. I mean, you let that stuff come into your emotions, your spirit, and then you wonder why you have dreams and all this stuff. Your propensities to fall under the sun. Well, you're just feeding your mind garbage. Now, I'm not into legalism. You know, I heard a preacher once, he had everybody bring their TV sets down to the parking lot of the church, and they brought sledgehammers out. Now, I wish I could have been to that meeting. I was, you know, but I'm not a legalist. I wouldn't mind doing it. That'd be kind of fun. But I wouldn't want to do it. I just think that God wants us to grow up, and because you know what? You could quit watching the TV out of legalism, but in your heart you're still watching it. See what I'm saying? You say, well, okay, preacher number one, I shouldn't ought to watch the TV. You know, if you hadn't dealt with the sin, if you hadn't recognized evil and you just compromised, folks, you know, you're going to get it somewhere else. It's going to, your heart's still in the sewer. So it's not legalism doesn't work. That just goes underground. You know, I prefer you have that thing in your house. Just let the sewer run it. Let the sewer begin to pile up pretty deep. Reminds me, somebody emailed me today, funny story, so I think it's about this guy. He thought he was going to be really cool. He was going to steal some gas, and there's this trailer home on the side of the road. So he's going to siphon gas out of this trailer home, right? So he took the pipe. Well, later on, the police found him curled up in a little fetal position, sick. He just stuck the pipe in the wrong little thing in that trailer home. It wasn't the gas. It was the sewer. And he siphoned it in his mouth. And I thought, hey, I like watching TV. And if people want to drink sewer water, you know, it's your prerogative. But at some point, if you're saved and you spill with the fear. Did you? I can't believe I said it. Spill with the fear. Break that. Fill with the spirit. Then you won't, you'll say, you know, listen to your spirit, man. You know, honor your spirit. If something in you is grieving, turn it off. Are y'all out there? Two more places, 119, 113. This is just things God's called us to hate. 119, 113. Look at this one. I hate vain thoughts, but thy law do I love. Did you know these verses were in there? I hate vain thoughts. Now this is King James, 119, 113, Psalm says, I hate vain thoughts. Some versions read different. Somebody else. Some 119, 113. Half-hearted, what? Double-minded. Anybody else? The Hebrew word is sefa. It means double-mindedness. That's what I hate double-mindedness, but thy law do I love. You know, James talks about double-mindedness. A double-minded man is what? Unstable where? In all of his ways. And you know, the Bible says, let not that man think he shall receive anything from the Lord. That means, you know the word double-minded in James, what it literally means, listen, is double-souled. There's another soul inside of you. Y'all know whose soul that is? It's a spirit. You listen to, it's almost, the psychiatrists call it, listen, schizophrenia. That's advanced demonization. It's all, this is a fancy syllabled word for demonization. We've had lots of schizophrenic, what do you call those, all these terms? Help me. Bipolar, manic depressive. I call them demons, demons, demons. All these fancy terms. So you need to take this medicine. They call it medicine. You need to take medicine for your bipolar. It's drugs, man. It ain't medicine. You know what medicine is? Medicine is Neosporin you put on a cut if you got a splinter in it. Medicine is Mercurochrome on a cut. You understand? That's medicine. Maybe Rolaids if you had indigestion. Medicine. This medicine's legitimate. The Bible says that the healing, the trees of the in the everlasting kingdom, the leaves will be for medicine. But there's something else called drugs. And that's good. The word drugs in the New Testament is a pharmakia, and it's translated the word witchcraft. It's drugs. They just dope people up. And salvage just dopes them. And they're just living in unreality, and the demons hide and operate behind the wall of the dope. Why do you think they call it dope? Boy, this brings the crowds in. Can you hear me, man? I was thinking the other day, go to the average church and just talk about any one of these areas. It's just, you know what Jesus' first sermon? His first sermon, man. You know what they did to him at his first sermon? They ran after him in hometown. This is Jesus' first, Luke 4. They ran after Jesus. They grabbed him. In fact, if you can see now, if you go to a Bible dictionary, Nazareth is built on a hill and there's a cliff. They went to throw him and kill him at his first sermon. And I'm sure his mother went, oh, why couldn't he hold that off? This is his bar mitzvah. His first communion, whatever you call it. But now, Jesus spoke it the way it was. I like Jesus. That's the part of Jesus I like. He spoke it the way it was. All these Jews, he said, can you imagine in the heart of Judea? In the heart of a hometown and all these absolute rabid Jews, he said in Luke 4, he says, well, But God came and healed the Gentiles of leprosy. Did you notice? God didn't come to the Jews. He healed the Gentiles. Because the Jews didn't have any faith. I mean, that's like throwing gasoline on a fire. He purposely pushed their buttons. This rage, how dare you get him? I mean, you know, these are people that grew up with him. Normal people that just, they were, maybe the rabbis that trained him, colleagues, teachers, they wanted to kill him. Why? Because he put his finger right on the button of their demon. So I have a good model for doing this. Amen? You know what the best definition of double-minded is? Listening to other voices. There will always be contradicting, opposing voices to the gentle voice of get on the cross. Always. The gentle voice of come, follow me, take up your cross and deny yourself. Lay down your life, lose your life that you may find it. Trust me with all your heart, lean not on your own understanding. Respond to me, love me, choose to love, go the hard way, endure hardness as a good soldier. There's always voices countering that. Self-justification, blame, rationalization, logic and unbelief. You know, to love God is to hate all that, to hate it. Satan, I hate those voices of fear. I hate fear. I hate unbelief. I love righteousness and truth in the American way. Sorry. Praise God. Last place, Proverbs 8:13. To truly love God, you must truly hate evil. Am I making my point tonight? Hello? Proverbs 8:13. In conclusion, look what Solomon says. The fear of the Lord is to hate evil. Pride, arrogancy, the evil way, the fraud, a perverse mouth, I hate of all things. Have we seen a lot of verses about hate tonight? It is a valid emotion when expressed against the powers of darkness and evil. You got to draw the line in the sand. You got to get out of obfuscation, you know, of blurring lines. It's got to be stark and clear, black and white. Love God with all your what? Heart. And all your what? Soul. And all your what? And all your what? Strength. Man, that's a lot. Love God with all your heart. That's your spirit. All your soul. All of your mind, every thought. All of your strength, love God. That's the only way you can love your neighbors yourself. You know what I mean? Some neighbors are really hard to love, aren't they? Any neighbor? But when you love God, to that, guess what? It's not a problem loving your neighbor. Just one follows the other. Proverbs 8:13. You know, we see a lot about the fear of the Lord. It's the beginning of wisdom. It's the instruction of life. He says, by fear of the Lord is riches, honor, and life. But here Solomon says, the fear of the Lord is to hate evil. Now look what he breaks it down. It's interesting. In verse 13, he tells you the evil he's referring to. Look at this. Pride. How many of y'all got pride? Huh? You know, as soon as you think you're beginning to arrive in that area of humility, dude, you are deceived. A healthy understanding is, Lord, I got so much pride I can't see past it. Amen? And you know, if you're married, your spouse will often help you see that. Am I right? Or whoever, anybody you're close to. Pride and arrogancy. Is that how your verses read? Arrogancy? Any other word for that? What is arrogance? I think arrogance is aggressive manifestation of pride. It's kind of showing yourself, I'm prideful and I'm in control. Man, I was an arrogant S.O. whatever for a long time. I remember went back, and I'm going to share this, back in the early 80s, I was at Redeemer, late 70s, early 80s, and one of the guys, he later came to the church, and he led the guitar, he was one of the guitar players here, and I had known him back in the late 70s, and then I went through all those years of casting out demons and deliverance, and God stomping on me and grinding me down and kicking me around for years. Finally made me a pastor, and then grinding and stomping, you know, it never ends. But I remember this brother came to me like in 88, 89, and he came to the church, and he got involved in the church. And I had known him about 10 years, 8 years. And I remember he said, you know, Chris, he says, I remember you back in the early 80s at Redeemer. He said, you are the most arrogant person. And I wanted to say, yo, mama was arrogant. I wasn't arrogant. I mean, my first one, what do you mean arrogant? I wasn't arrogant. You're arrogant. The first thought was, what do you mean arrogant? But fortunately, I didn't do it. I kind of bit my lip. What are you talking about? He said, well, whenever I'd walk by you, I could feel, he says, I would feel this kind of an arrogant thing. And I remember thinking, he's absolutely right. Just arrogance. And it was a spirit. It was a spirit that was with me. It was literally a spirit that was with me. Didn't manifest all the time, but at times it did. You know, God's given me a right mind. You know, that can be the biggest curse of your life. Did you know that? That can curse you. Did you know knowledge what does what? Anybody? Puffs up. And I'm glad he gave me a bright mind, but it gets me in more problems. It does. It's been him my biggest enemy. I got a couple of brothers just as, you know, pretty bright fellas, and they don't know Jesus from a hole in the ground. That, it keeps them from Jesus. I thank the Lord in his mercy grabbed my heart, because your mind can keep you and send you to hell. And he's had over the years to grind and break and smash my intellect and my mind to break it down to the point where I fear getting in that realm. You know, when I start acting intellectual or start using my mind, you know, like razor blades come out. You know what I'm saying? I can cut you up. And that's demonic. And it's arrogance. And I've been prone to do it. In fact, not long ago, my wife said we were getting in an argument. And she said, I just hate it when we get in an argument and you just start shooting me down with words. And you're just so good with words, you just chop me to pieces. I remember thinking, yeah? Intentionally so. That's my defense. But you know, it nails me, because when she says that, I go, oh, Jesus, help me, Lord. That thing ain't dead yet. Those razor blades are still very much in there. Oh, Jesus, 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 Jesus. Amen? How many of y'all know that your weakness can be your strength? When you know what your weakness is, your propensity to get in the flesh and cause damage, you know what? If it keeps you close to Jesus, that becomes your strength. Say, Lord, man. Help me not to get operate out of this thing. You know, I think your mind, God wants you to have a sharp mind. The Bible says we're not given a spirit of fear, but a power, love, and what? And that word in the Greek, 2 Timothy 2, 1, is sophronismos, which means a sound, articulate, clarified mind. God wants you to have a sharp mind. A mind free from demonic distraction, a mind that's sharp. He wants it. That's a good. So that when you use your mind like any other member. Like a skilled artist knows how to use his fingers and his hands, or a sculptor, right? People know how to use the skill. Well, a sharp mind can be used, but that's what it is. It's supposed to be used for certain things, not lived from. Or lived out of. We're called to live from our spirit, like a child. And that's what arrogancy is. And it's sad, because I see people trapped in it. And they're miserable. Pride goes before a fall. God resists the proud. It's miserable. It's lonely. It's suffocating. And then he says, King James reads, the evil way and the froward mouth. How do your versions read there? Is it perversity? Perverse speech? You know, out of the abundance of the heart, what? When there's arrogance, when there's a heart of pride, when there's a lack of hating evil, it comes out of the mouth. I was up in Hot Springs a few weeks ago, and one of the pastors there was talking about how he was praying for this lady. And every time he'd pray for her, she'd be amazed. She said, how do you always know the exact spirits that are working in me? He said, well, he has her come in. He lets her talk for 10 minutes. And as she's finished talking, he knows exactly what to go after. Why? Because out of the abundance of the heart, what? The mouth speaks. We don't know that a lot of times who we are comes out of our mouth. You can't hide who you are. It's funny. The only one that's deceived is you. Everybody else around you knows who you are. Am I right? It's because we're commanded to love that they're not in your face about it all the time. You know, love is kind of the peanut butter on the slice of bread of the body of Christ. Now, that's a terrible allegory. Love is the... Well, I won't even go there. But you know my point. Love is the thing that smooths it out. Can you imagine with all the discernment that operates in the kingdom and no love? When I was a new babe, and I got to tell this story. When I was a new babe in the Lord, we had a coffee house in Lafayette, Louisiana. We'd all been saved about 6 months. All right. And I was one of the elders. I'd been saved 8 months. Something like that. And somebody said, well, let's share. And there was about 15 of us living in this coffee house. And we were going to share. We'd heard somewhere that you're supposed to share. You know, get in a group and share. You know what we did? We sat in this big circle in the coffee house one Saturday. And nobody knew what sharing meant. So we thought it meant each one sit and share what bugged them about everybody else. That's what we did. So one guy said, well, glad it's my turn. He began to point us out and say what everybody bugged him. And then it went to this person. And I'm about after four people. He's mad, angry, and just shouting. And I remember thinking, I don't think we're doing this right. We're all babes. So somebody had a great idea. They said, let's have a spaghetti fight and work it out. So we went and boiled pots of spaghetti, these big pots, tons of spaghetti. And somebody got food dye. I'm serious. So we had the spaghetti fight in the backyard of spaghetti all each other, food dye, orange and pink. And then you know what we did? About 10 or 12 Jesus freaks walked across the campus that day, covered with multicolored spaghetti that had dried and stuck to us, singing praises to Jesus. Where we were headed was in the middle of campus was a lake. We all went into the lake, got the spaghetti off. Anyway, this is true. You know, we didn't know. That's a lot of people are. You know, they think it's just blame, judge, point out the other person's sin. It was only later when we went to Redeemer, the Lord, I understood, oh, I know you're supposed to share your deal and love your neighbor. Amen? Love him where he is. Iron sharpens iron. Yeah, but, you know, love covers what? We thought love exposed. But you know, Lord is good. He had mercy on us because our heart was right. So, how many of y'all want to draw the line in the sand tonight? I'm sorry? I said what? No, I gave a whole bunch. I gave a number of ways to hate evil. Psalm 119 is hating lying. Psalm 101 was hating vile things in front of your eyes, double-mindedness, and then all the issues in Proverbs 8:13, actually far more. See, and search the word. That's just scratching the surface. God has called us to hate. Now, I want us to do this. I want us to sharpen our hate tonight. If you truly love God, you must truly hate evil. Amen? Amen? And draw the line in the sand between you and evil. You know what? How many of you would like to have a joy, anointed with joy above your fellows? I mean, to live in a life of joy. Just quit compromising. You know what? If you want deliverance, just start. Deliverance starts here. Now, there'll be retaliation. The demons will start, you know, really, particularly if it's a familiar spirit that's been feeding off you for years. You've been feeding off of it. I mean, it'll fight tenaciously for a while. So you got to, you know, be dogged and weather the storm. But if you just determine, and, you know, once you really make a decision to repent, which is all this is, then the demon begins to lose its hold. Then you can it'll cast out and it'll leave. It'll lose its hold in your life. Can you amen? Let's pray. Oh, Jesus. Lord, I thank you tonight for your word that's true. And we all need to learn a lot more about repentance, which is really the core of everything. We saw tonight, Lord, we are called to hate that which you hate. We're to love our enemies, but hate yours. Jesus, come, Holy Spirit. Lord, we pray that we would let go of the compromise, the blurred lines in the sand, the little areas where we cheat and fudge and lie and deceive ourselves or others. And as a result, we've, just like Esau, we've sold our heritage for a bowl of porridge, Lord. We've sold our integrity for something cheap. Forgive us, Lord. I'd like you right now to confess to the Lord, right now where you're sitting, any sin that the Holy Spirit has put his finger on tonight, and I'm sure he has, where you've cheated, where you've lied, where you've allowed the enemy to crowd in, where you've compromised, where you've not loved God, where you've wanted both the have your cake and eat it too, where you've wanted to walk with God and yet have so little pet fetishes and sins. Come on, confess unto the Lord. All you have to do is confess your sin. Own it, be honest, say, Jesus, the truth is, but for the grace of God, I'd be far worse. The truth is, it's just your mercy, I'm not far worse. Give yourself a break. Quit trying to be something you're not. Own the fact that you're a fallen creature, and your only hope is Jesus. Come to Him tonight and confess it. Just tell Him about it. Say, Lord, please, whatever it takes in my life, change my heart, purge me of my propensity and tendency to continue to default back to these areas that open the door to misery and torment, and joy is not predominant in my life. I'm weak. Forgive me, Lord. Jesus, come Holy Spirit, bring conviction. Conviction. Jesus, Jesus. Blessed are the pure in heart, Jesus said, for they shall see God. God wants to open your eyes in the Spirit so that you can see Him all around you. That your day will be like 1,000 years. You can live in the present moment of the Spirit, not tossed to and fro or dragged in the future or the past. He wants you to enjoy each moment with Him. So that's what heaven is. Heaven is walking in the presence of the eternal God at all times without the distractions of the enemy. But we can have that now. The Bible says we have the first fruits of the Spirit. We can experience it now. It just takes a little effort now. In those days, the angel will bind Satan. But now we can bind Satan. We can bind him from our lives. We can walk as overcomers, free. Humble yourself to know Jesus. There's a place in the Lord where you can be free from fear and every anxiety. There's a hidden, secret place. And it's always before you, right there. Right now, always. Just enter in. Give thanks. Fellowship with Him. Turn your heart utterly to Him. And begin to open your eyes. Things of the Spirit, Holy Spirit now. I pray that you would send angels in the room, and everyone that's repented in their heart just now, I pray that they would draw swords, wedges between the sin, the compromise, the lie, the deceit, the fudging, the fetishes. Just, Lord, drop a wall, a sword, and draw a clear line in the sand with the sword right now. We want to obey you. Obedience is better than sacrifice. Come, Holy Spirit. Welcome your presence. Come and crush our pride. Crush our arrogance. Lord, crush my arrogance. Lord, crush everything in us that wants to vaunt and lift ourselves up. Forgive us. Have mercy on us. How we run to ways of relating that just cause misery to ourselves and others. Come, Holy Spirit. Overpower us with your presence. Jesus, if you've humbled yourself and asked the Lord to forgive you, I speak right now to these unclean spirits. Every spirit in this room has got a hold of these saints. Compromising, antichrist spirits, deceiving spirits, lying. Command you now to lift out of their emotions, out of their mind. Now, in Jesus' name, go. Go. Go, in Jesus' name. Come on. Spirits that deceive and say you can have it both ways, that it's okay, God doesn't mind a little sin, that's a lie from hell. Christ hates sin. He died. He became sin that it would not be in us. I break the power of that demon that says, oh, this is just a little fox, a little sin. I break the lie. Satan, go. You lying spirit, you compromising. You self-justification, rationalization. I take your power in this room. Take your power of these saints' minds in Jesus' name. Go. Go. Father, I ask you to send light. Stark, bright light. Every good gift and every perfect gift comes down from the Father of lights, with whom there is no variableness or shadow of turning. God is light, And in him is no darkness at all. Every shade, every shadow, every obfuscation and confusion, I peak your power in this room. Go. I banish the darkness. Peak your power. Go. In Jesus' name, I break your power. I command you to leave these saints' minds. The subtle, deceptive twisting. Go. Satan, go. For we want, Christ wants to live in a pure vessel of light and righteousness, a temple of the Holy Ghost. Go. We cleanse the temple tonight of the thieves, of the money changers, of all those that have robbed, for God wants his temple to be a house of prayer. Come, Lord Jesus. Cleanse the house tonight. Cleanse the temple. Drive them out. Listen, you just resist with me, if that's you. Just tell these things, go. Tell that darkness, go in Jesus' name. Come on, darkness. Come on. Confusion, shade.
For more audio teachings like these, please visit newwineonline.com.